Turn our attention to the reading of God's word. We'll begin in Isaiah chapter 66. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says Yahweh, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares Yahweh. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. But he who kills an ox is like one who slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is like the one who breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering is like one who offers swine's blood. He who burns incense is like the one who blesses an idol. And they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. So I will choose their punishments, and I will bring on them what they dread. Because I called, but no one answered. I spoke, but they did not listen. And they did evil in my sight, and chose that which I did not delight. Hear the word of Yahweh, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you, who exclude you for my name's sake, have said, let Yahweh be glorified that we may see your joy. But they will be put to shame. A voice of uproar from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of Yahweh who is rendering recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not give delivery, says Yahweh? Or shall I, who gives delivery, shut the womb, says your God? Be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her, all you who love her. Be exceedingly glad with her, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied with her comforting breasts, that you may suck and be delighted with her bountiful bosom. For thus says Yahweh, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall be nursed, you shall be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Then you shall see this, and your heart shall be glad, and your bones shall flourish like the new grass, and the hand of Yahweh shall be made known to his servants, but he shall be indignant toward his enemies. For behold, Yahweh will come in fire in his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For Yahweh will execute judgment by fire, and his sword on all flesh. All those slain by Yahweh will be many. Those who sanctify and purify themselves to go to the gardens, following one in the center, who eat swine's flesh, detestable things, and mice, shall come to an end altogether, declares Yahweh. For I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and will send survivors from them to the nations, Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshech, Rosh, Tubal, and Javan, to the distant coastlands and that have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory. And they will declare my glory among the nations. Then they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to Yahweh, on horses and chariots and litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says Yahweh, just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of Yahweh. I will also take some of them for priests and for Levites, says Yahweh. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares Yahweh, so your offspring and your name will endure. And it shall be from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath. All mankind will come to bow down before me, says Yahweh. Then they shall go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For the worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all mankind. We'll turn now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and read the words of our Lord beginning in verse 1. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, if you would, please turn in your bulletin. We'll read together as a congregation Psalm 6. Psalm 6. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. If you would turn with me to the 6th chapter of Luke. Our passage today, we're going to wrap up a few observations from verses 12 to 19, and then begin looking at Jesus' extended sermon starting in verse 20, which he preaches, and it sounds very similar to Matthew 5, to the Sermon on the Mount, but there are some differences. There's differences in location, there's differences in what Jesus says, how he says it, and how Luke puts the sermon together, and all of those are important for our understanding. So I'm going to read the entirety of this sermon this morning, but we're only going to look at the first few verses. So we'll begin in verse 12 of Luke chapter 6. And it was at this time that he, Jesus, went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles: Simon, who he also named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he descended with them and stood on a level place, and there was a great multitude of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon who had come to hear him to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured, and all the multitude were trying to touch him for power was coming from him in healing all. And turning his gaze on his disciples, he said, Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you hungry, who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, for look and see, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your consolation in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes what is yours, do not demand it back. Just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same. But love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap, for by your standard of measure it will be measured to you in return. And He also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit. On the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Men do not gather figs from thorns, nor pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil out of the evil brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood rose, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it, because it had been built well. But the one who has heard and has not acted is like a man who built his house upon the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. If you would, pray with me. Father, we thank you that your house has a foundation which is secure. It's built on a covenant which you say will not be shaken, though the earth shakes and men are undone, your house stands firm. And Lord, we thank you that we can be with you today in your house with your people. And as we look at the words of our Savior, we pray that you would help us to see clearly. Take the mist away from our eyes so that we see like our teacher, our Savior Jesus, sees with clarity about who you are and what you're doing, about what you call us to, who we are, what your blessing looks like. And Lord, we pray that we would learn then from your feet today, that we would be disciples who are prepared to be sent out. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. It's interesting, we come to this passage, and Luke's version of this sermon, whether it's the same or different in context, is one that we consider far less than Matthew's version. Luke's version is harder to listen to in some respects. He says, "Blessed are you poor." I was reading somebody, and they made the comment that when we think about blessing in the United States, the most blessed people are the ones who sneeze the most. They get blessed all the time. So we have a bit of a failure of understanding of what God's blessing means. And then we read these words, Jesus' sermon, and he says, "Blessed are the poor." And we may be used to it at this point, but it ought to shock us, because poverty doesn't seem like a blessing. But he says, "Blessed are the poor." There's actually not an R in there, it's just "blessed poor." Yours is, you possess the kingdom of God. And simultaneously, it ought to strike us, well, if poverty's enough, if you look back across the history of Christendom, people have used these verses to try to achieve blessing. So blessed are the poor. Well, if you give everything up, is that enough? What is sufficient to get blessed? How far down do you have to go? What do you have to give up? Jesus doesn't give us a definition of poverty, a definition of hunger. How many meals do you have to skip before you receive this kind of blessing? How much do you have to weep? How poor do you have to get? The United States gives us a definition of poverty. There's a poverty line. Of course, it doesn't quite work that way, right? Blessed are the poor, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the hungry, because they will be filled. Blessed are those who weep, because they will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and cast you out. These are the blessings that Jesus gives, and there's a background to them. So I want to look at the context, but before we even go back to verses 12 to 19, I want to talk about blessing. Whenever you want to understand the formation of what God says, we start at the beginning. And of course, there's a lot of Bible between Genesis and Luke to understand what blessing is, what God does with it. But in the very beginning, God uses this word. He uses it in the Hebrew form, but in the Septuagint we can find the same thing. God gives a blessing. And it's a blessing that comes from the very beginning. On the day he created man, he told Adam and Eve, after he created them in his image, he said, "You are blessed. You're blessed unto a certain purpose." So I want to read that verse out of Genesis chapter 1, one you hear all the time, but from different perspectives. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be for you, food for you. And every beast of the earth, and every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I've given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So God blessed Adam and Eve, and he blessed them with a commission. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. He blessed them with the filling of the hand to fulfill that commission. So the two things go together. He commissioned Adam with a purpose. I've given you this earth. I've given you every green plant in the field, everything yielding seed. It's for food, to fill you up. And he's given him that purpose of filling, multiplying, subduing the earth that God has presented to him. So the blessing of God is a blessing that allows Adam to do exactly what Adam was called to do. And when you think about God's blessing, it comes with both those parts. It's not just having food or having money. Those may be side effects of God's blessing. But God's blessing is to be able to do what he made you to do, to flourish where he made men to flourish. God's blessing is such that God blesses Adam and Eve, and he gives them the ability to have children so that they can fill the earth as he called them to. God's blessing is such that he gives them food so that they grow. God's blessing is such that he teaches them so that they have wisdom and knowledge in order to fill, multiply, be fruitful, to subdue. Without those things, mankind falls into a state of cursedness. See, there's nothing worse than having either a lack of purpose or a lack of ability to accomplish that purpose. It strips all joy away. You can think about that, you see, and maybe some of you have experienced that in your life where it seems as if the purpose is taken away and depression takes hold. Or maybe you see clearly what you're made to do, and yet there is a helplessness in being able to accomplish it. It doesn't seem like either of those states is a state of blessing, and yet Jesus says, "Blessed are you poor, yours is the kingdom of God." Poverty, hunger, weeping, they're states of helplessness. You can't overcome. And when you're in a state of deep poverty, there's seemingly no way out. You can't just pull yourself up and it's sufficient, as if you can overcome on your own. Instead, you're helpless. And yet Jesus says, in essence, blessed are those who can't do it, who are helpless. And to understand this, we need context. Otherwise, it's just a general state of blessing on all who are poor. But we know that not all who are poor receive blessing. And we can confuse poverty with the poverty God gives, which is equated to a blessing, as the blessing itself. And yet that doesn't seem to be true biblically either, as if you're poor enough that is the blessing. Instead, God's blessing is a blessing upon those that are in this state of poverty and hunger. But there's a specific context to them, which we need to understand first before drawing that into 2025 and the state of NBC in McKinney, Texas, and the riches and the poverty that abound here and what God is doing right now. And we need to do that both in terms of the whole Bible and in terms of what Jesus is doing. So in verse 12, our context for this sermon occurs after Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. And remember, he spends a whole night in prayer before God on this mountain. And the next day, when day had come, so Sabbath turns over, Sunday, he calls his disciples, the word that means learners, pupils, students, and he calls them to him. And out of those students, he chose 12. So those words, he calls, he chooses. Many are called, but few are chosen. Out of the called, he chooses. And he chooses 12 disciples to be named as apostles, a word that means sent. They're the ones that are sent out. And if you've been paying attention then over the last couple of weeks, Jesus is taking them, he's filling their hand, and he's giving them a blessing into an office. They've been promoted. It's a promotion from learner to sent one. There's an authorization that comes with it, because one who's only a pupil, you keep by your side because they can't do anything on their own. They're more or less useless in terms of the overall output. But when a learner becomes one who's sent out, he's authorized to go forth with the work of the teacher to fulfill his mission. And so we were at a graduation yesterday, and there's a transition that takes place there. And it's a transition that happens multiple times in life, in which you transition from one who's learning, into one who's sent out with that learning to do something. There's a commission that goes with it. And so these 12 disciples are now named apostles. Now, this isn't the end of the story, because they're not going to be sent out fully until the end of the gospel, until the beginning of Acts. Then Jesus preaches to them again, very similarly to now, and he sends them out very much now on their own. And so we have the beginning. This is what you will be. You will be the sent out ones, and there's going to be a practice run here in just a couple chapters. And he names then those 12 disciples. And of course, as we pointed out last week, he names 12 disciples because he's making a declaration. This is the new Israel. He's recreating God's people. He goes off to a mountain to pray, and then he comes and he calls 12 to be sent. This all occurs after the Pharisees, the scribes, the leaders of Israel as it existed, rejected Jesus, rejected him multiple times, and they were enraged at him. They're seeking, what shall we do? How can we get rid of this guy? And Jesus, he takes out 12 men, and he appoints them to be sent. So this is both a judgment on Israel, and it is God's mercy in which he's calling out a new people. And he gives a list, and some of you have asked me about the differences in this list from Matthew and Mark and Acts. So there's a list of 12 disciples 4 times in the Bible, and the names aren't quite the same. There's one that's changed, the order changes, and I don't have all the answers for you. But when note that there's one name that changes specifically in Luke's writings from Matthew and Mark. The name Thaddeus, which is the 10th apostle in Matthew and Mark's list, is changed, and he becomes the 11th apostle, and the name is Judas, son of James. So instead of Thaddeus, which means large-hearted or courageous, we have Judas of James. Hebrew names. And he's juxtaposed in the 11th spot directly against Judas Iscariot, who will become a traitor. So these two men are placed side by side. They share a name. And probably Judas's Greek name is changed to Thaddeus. There's some clarification, separation of who he is. If I was that guy, I'd want my name changed. But Luke leaves it here on purpose because there's a juxtaposition of two men who share a name, and they share a name with one of the tribes of Israel, with Judah. So this is the Hebrew name Judah. And James, the father of Judah, that's the Hebrew name Jacob. So this is Judah of Jacob, and he's paired. This list of 12 is paired together. They're going to be sent out in pairs. He's paired with Judas Iscariot, who would become a traitor. So there's we're supposed to catch on to this and look and say there's two Judas. And there was two Judas back in Genesis, too. There was the Judah who betrayed his brother, and then there was the Judah who repented, who offered his own life in his brother's stead. And in that case, it was the same one. There was a transformation. But here, we're looking at two Judas. And Jesus, in all his knowledge, having prayed the whole night through, he went on the mountain. He still appoints Judah Iscariot, who will become a traitor. It's not out of a lack of wisdom. And that teaches us something, too. As Jesus calls his disciples and sends us out, there is some Judas Iscariot, some who fall away. But there is hope because there's Judas who are sons of Jacob, Judas who repent. And the sermon that we're going to read is a marker then of what you look like, the foundation of what it means to see clearly as those who are sent and commissioned by Jesus. How do you make certain you're calling and choosing before the Lord? He's called us, he's chosen us, he's sent us. Verse 17. So Jesus has gone up the mountain to pray, and he called the disciples to him. So in the sequence, Jesus is up on the mountain. He calls the disciples up with him. And then in verse 17, he descended with him. This is different than what it says in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus goes up the mountain, and the disciples go up too, and there Jesus sits and begins to teach on the mountain. Here, Jesus goes up the mountain, the disciples follow him, and then together they come down, and in coming down, they stand on a level place, on a plain, and a great multitude of his disciples, a great throng of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon surround him. So some people call this the Sermon on the Plain, if you've never heard that, because he's come down from the mountain. I was considering this, what's going on. On Mount Sinai, Moses goes up and he receives the law from God, and he relays it to the people. And Israel is born as a people. They're marked out as God's people, as God's son, as God's bride. There on Mount Sinai with the giving of the law. But of course, it was immediately broken. And Only a couple years later, they refused to enter into the promised land, and God says, you will all die in the wilderness. We fast forward 38 years, and the law is given again. This time, however, it's not given from a mountain, it's given on a plain. So the book of Deuteronomy is about the new nation of Israel. All those who came before have died off, save for two. And there on the plain, as they come to enter into the land, they stand and God, through Moses, reads the law again. The law is transformed into what it will be in the land. As they approach to come into the land, you'll see that there's differences if you read Exodus and Deuteronomy side by side. Not contradictory differences, but differences that have to do with the new condition of the nation as it prepares to enter the land. Simultaneously, in the book of Deuteronomy, there's a point to be made. In Deuteronomy 1, he says, think back. Think back to when you were before Mount Sinai and leaders were appointed. God appointed leaders of hundreds and fifties and tens. And he's doing the same thing on the plain in Deuteronomy. So this is our context. This helps us understand what Jesus is doing, I think, that we have a new nation being appointed. And specifically here in Luke, when the sermon is juxtaposed with the appointment of 12 apostles, 12 new heads, new tribes, being marked out as the ones sent by Jesus. Jesus is now going to teach them. He's going to proclaim to them, this is what God says. But if you listen to the sermon, I named the title of this sermon Deuteronomy Backwards, because it runs backwards from the way that God gave it in the book of Deuteronomy. He talked about their foundation, and then he gave them the commandments, the law, and then he proclaimed the blessing and the woe. But here in Luke chapter 6, he takes these 12 apostles, the sent ones, and he proclaims blessing and warnings to them. And then he gives them the new commandments. And then he talks about the foundation. It's completely flipped around. You see, he's teaching them, even in the format of his sermon, they start off in a position of blessing. God has blessed them. And so this sermon, it's a sermon to 12 apostles sent. It's a sermon about who they are, but it's also a sermon about expectation, what they will be. And it's a sermon about what their message will be and who their message will be to. All four of those things are, Jesus is a great author, so he can do multiple things at the same time, reminding them who they are, where they're going, what they're saying, and who they're talking to, all in the same message, looking back to himself. So verse 17, he descended with them, he stood on a plain place, a level place, and there was a great multitude of disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. So we've got, notice here, we've got apostles, we've got disciples, and we've got a great throng of people who are neither apostles or disciples. They've come, and they've come to hear, but they're not learners yet, they're not sent ones yet. There's a throng, and they're from Judea and Jerusalem, so they're from the heart, from the temple, and all the surrounding area of Judea, and they're from the coast up on the north side, the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, which is a strange thing to point out. You've got two groups of people. You've got those from Judah, and you've got those from the coast, the island regions, the merchant ship towns of Tyre and Sidon. So you've got a Jewish people and a Gentile people, disciples and apostles. And all of these are going to be hearing this sermon, but Jesus addresses it to disciples in verse 20. He turns his gaze on the disciples, and so you have this picture. You've got the disciples surrounding Jesus, but then as he had been healing, powers coming out from him, you have this whole surrounding throng of people, a great multitude of people who are hearing what Jesus calls his apostles and those who are behind them, his disciples, too. And there's a mixture. There's a mixture of the Jews, the Gentiles, and I don't have time to discuss this in detail, but those from Tyre and Sidon, those are the ones who helped build the temple. So Hiram was from there. They were at one time in the kingdom of Solomon, they shared in the blessing of the nation of Israel. They were brought alongside, and yet they preceded Israel in destruction because they turned from God. And now God is calling them back. Tyre and Sidon, the coastal regions, are being brought back in. And there's Psalms about this. Let all the coastlands rejoice in Psalm 96, 98. Let the islands be glad because Jesus is being proclaimed king. And here they're drawing to him. Verse 18, they'd come for two reasons, to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, just as we've seen in the last two chapters. Those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured, and all the multitude was trying to touch him because from him was flowing power and healing for all. And in this condition, they came to hear and to be healed. Jesus begins to teach. He's healed, and now he teaches so that they hear. Verse 20, and he turned his gaze on his disciples, and he began to say, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you hungry, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man." So he's teaching, and this sermon is aimed at the apostles, but it's for everybody else too. The primary recipient is these 12 men who are being commissioned as a new nation, following under the headship of Jesus to go out and fulfill his commission. And if you're paying attention, you remember that that commission came out of Isaiah 61. Jesus is sent, and he's sent to preach, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, release to the captive, sight to the blind, liberty to those who are oppressed. And if you keep reading in Isaiah 61, you'll find some of the answers to what does this mean. If we step back from 2025 and think about the nation of Israel right now in Luke 6, so the nation as it was then. For more than 400 years, they had been oppressed. God had taken care of them during that oppression, but they were waiting for a Savior. And now the oppression, they're doubly oppressed by Rome and by the Herod sitting on the throne. And if you start and listen to this sermon now with a new context, think of the coming of restoration, the coming of the king. And you're going to have a complete reversal that we read about in Mary's song. The hungry will be filled. The poor, the abased will be lifted up. This begins to make sense. Who are the blessed? Well, if you're going to turn a nation upside down, if a new conqueror is coming, who's in trouble? It's the ones on top. The ones who have fawned in Herod's presence, the ones who are bowing before Caesar, the ones who have taken and made gain off of the poor, those are the ones who are in trouble because the king has arrived. This is the good news of Isaiah. Get yourself up on a mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Say to the cities of Judah, Jerusalem, your God reigns. Jesus is coming, he's here, and he's making a proclamation, which in that context, all of this makes sense. Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Just as God lifted up Mary back in chapter 1, just as God lifted up Hannah out of poverty and abasement and humility, so God is making a proclamation now in the person of Jesus. I've sent these 12 men, and this is what you are. This is what you're going to do. You're a revolution that's going to turn Israel on her head. This is God's salvation. It's a restoration, but it's a restoration that gives blessing to those who are on the bottom. So we need to look at these carefully because the blessing, we can't neglect the way that Jesus says it, blessed are the poor, because he could say something different and get that point across. So he says, blessed are the poor, but he says it within this context. So I was thinking about this. It's an odd sermon for someone who's been accused of feasting when he should be fasting. It's an odd sermon for Jesus because all the time he's being accused of eating, and yet he says, blessed are the hungry. So why does he preach this way? I want to first look at this in the context of who he's who the apostles are, who the disciples are. Remember, the last two chapters, we have the stories of the first four called apostles. They're called as disciples in those two chapters, but they're not called based on their merit. They're called and blessed and raised up from inability. Remember, Peter's in the boat. He's unable to complete what he was made to do. He's a fisherman, and he doesn't catch fish. And Jesus fills his hand, he fills his net with fish. Levi's a tax gatherer, and he's ostracized by the people, and yet Jesus brings him in. Now, those two men, their poverty and their separation, Levi's separation, it's his own fault. He was a sinner. He was a cheat and a thief. And yet Jesus brings them in. So these statements, blessed are the poor, they're about the apostles, and we can read them about ourselves too. This is who you are. This is what Jesus has done. When he blows the ram's horn and he brings restoration, the one who places himself outside of the need to be restored is actually the one who's in trouble. The one who doesn't see himself in this light, the poor, the hungry, the needy, the mourning, is the one who's in big trouble, because Jesus is proclaiming today is the day of restoration, and the first ones he marks out then are these 12 men who he'll send. And there's a reminder in this: this is who you are. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to notice the verb tenses, which they do a relatively good job of translating for us. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. See, speaking to the apostles, there's a present tense gift. Blessed are you who are poor, for you are right now in possession of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is yours. When we read the next blessing, blessed are you who hunger now, we switch to a future tense, for you will be filled. You will be satisfied. So right now, as he's teaching these apostles, there's a gift in hand. Yours is the kingdom of God. It's breaking forth right now out in the middle of them, and it's your possession. Blessed are the hungry now, because you will be satisfied. So you're not satisfied yet, necessarily. There's a present-future tension that's related then to this blessing. The kingdom of God is breaking out in their midst, and they hold on to it, but it's not completed yet. And the same thing is true for us now. So in one sense, the kingdom of God has arrived, and it's arrived in strength, but the kingdom of God is still coming. As God removes the wicked and the sinful, as God restores the heavens and the earth, he is still bringing forth the kingdom of God. And so right now, there's a blessing upon the poor. In your hand is the kingdom of God. I'm going to have to come back to that briefly. Blessed are the hungry now, for you will be satisfied. There's a reversal, a turning upside down of the state of affairs. And blessed are you who weep now, and again future, you will laugh. So as God completes his work of restoration, the hungry will be filled and the weeping will laugh. That doesn't make a lot of sense to us, but it does if you put yourself in this context. You're oppressed, you're mourning. In Isaiah 61, those who are mourning for Jerusalem. They're mourning for the people of God. They're weeping because it seems as if God has not come. And that's God's call. When his people are in a state of helplessness, fruitlessness, mourning is right. Weeping is right. When the church is broken and in despair because the church is under the heavy hand of the discipline of God, weeping is the right thing to do. But God's promise is, blessed are you who are mourning because you will laugh. There's a future restoration that was promised here, and that there's a continuing promise as we look around us in which we see the state of God's people, and it seems as if it ebbs and flows, and we need to talk about that. Because when you look at these four blessings, God makes promises in the blessings, and yet there's four parallel woes. And if you read these not just as once and done, What you'll find out is, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But woe to you who are rich, for you receiving your comfort in full. Well, as God raises up and he gives fullness and blessing and food, he says, you hungry, you're going to be filled. And yet the woe is to you who are filled, you're going to be hungry. God has done that in history, hasn't he? He's filled the hungry, and then they turn around and there's a warning because they get hungry again after turning away from God. And so it seems as if there's this cycle of blessing and then cursing. It's the same kind of cycle that is predicted in Deuteronomy. There's a blessing and there's a cursing, and God says right there, if you obey me, your basket's going to be full, it's going to be overflowing, and yet if you disobey me, I'm going to take it away. And then right after that, he says, well, guess what? You're going to fall away. And so there's this churn. You can see it most clearly in the book of Judges. God saves, he fills their hand, he gives good things, and then they turn their back on God. And again, it's all taken away. So what breaks apart that circular nature of God's blessing and the warnings that apply to the poor and to the rich? How are we supposed to look at this? I think the key then is in verses 22 and 26. So you'll see this direct parallelism in the blessing and the woe. The first three blessings, the first three woes. And then we have a fourth one. And in both cases, the fourth one is expanded upon. Blessed are you when men hate you, when men ostracize you, when men cast insults you and spurn your name as evil. So the fourth blessing, there's four components to it. When men hate you, when men ostracize you, and the word really means they build a wall between you and them. So they're building a hedge. The same thing that we've seen the Pharisees have done. They're building this wall, and you're on this side, and I'm on this side. When men cast insults at you, so this is the active form of hate. So they take your name, and they grind it into the dust. And then finally, they spurn your name. The word is ekbalo. It means to cast out. So they've got this wall, and now they're chucking your name, your reputation, everything you have, your riches, your food, and they're throwing it all away. He says, blessed are you when you're in that condition, when men hate you, when men ostracize you, when men cast insults at you, when men spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. That word, for the sake of, we don't really ever talk about what that means. But the Greek word is household. Sometimes it's translated household. Because for the sake of means like because of someone in your household, for their benefit. And so this verse, you could translate it as, blessed are you when men hate you for the household of the Son of Man. In that day, we have our only commands in this section. In that day, be glad, rejoice, leap for joy. Skip about like calves in the stall out of Malachi chapter 4. And then finally, the third imperative. So the three imperatives are rejoice, leap, and behold, or look. Have your eyes opened up. And this is the key to this whole sermon, is Jesus is talking to them about clarity of vision. You need to understand what God is doing, where you stand in God's purpose, and what he's calling you to. See things with clear eyes. The king is coming, and he's going to turn the whole nation upside down. And so you should be rejoicing when you're on the wrong side of the war, because tomorrow everything's going to change. Be rejoicing because it's breaking through right now. The king is running over the wall that was set up between you and him. And he's going to fill your hand. And he's doing it right as we speak. So rejoice, leap for joy, and look and see. Your reward is great. When the king comes, when he overruns the forces, you're going to be lifted up. So rejoice. Those who are lowest will receive the position of highest. And then we see we've had this pattern of the reason is because of what you have, the present tense, what God is going to give you, the future tense. But now, in verse 23, all of this is predicated on what's past. Be glad in that day. Rejoice, leap, and look. For your reward is great in heaven. In the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. Here's your proof. And by the way, that means Jesus is calling out these sent men as prophets. He's saying, you are coming in a succession, a line of prophets, and you want to know what God does? Look backwards. Their fathers, the scribes and the Pharisees, the fathers of the scribes and the Pharisees, they did the same thing to Elisha, to Elijah, to Isaiah, to Jeremiah, the weeping, the mourning prophet. They did the same thing to Daniel. They rejected, they scorned, they abused, they were impoverished. Take heart, because you are being added to a line of those who are lifted up on high. You want to be like Daniel, like Joseph, like Elijah? Take heart when for the house of the Son of Man you become impoverished, when for the house of the Son of Man you go hungry, when for the house of the Son of Man you are in mourning because things are not the way they're supposed to be. Take heart when for the house of the Son of Man you're rejected and you're spurned and you're cast out and there's a hedge put up between you, your money, your friends, your feelings, they're all overturned. Take heart because you are in a rich history of God lifting up the abased. In order to understand these blessings, they're all predicated on this fourth one because there's a reason for it. God's blessing, well, it's on the impoverished, but the impoverished who are there, whose eyes are opened up to what God is doing. The impoverished who can see their need and they see the coming of the king, those impoverished, those hungry are the ones that are blessed for the house of the Son of Man. Then correspondingly, verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that if somebody says something nice about you, you should curse them so that they stop, because you've taken my blessing. That's not the intent here. But he says, watch out. Take heed, because in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets. And so we have stories, 1 Kings 22, about false prophets who are lifted up. Men speak well of them. They're given riches. And Jeremiah 23, 26, 28, Jeremiah's put in prison. The false prophets are lifted up. They listen to Hildiah instead of Jeremiah. So he says, watch out. Now, we can take this, and we can take this to mean if anybody says something nice, if you have money in your bank account or you're not hungry enough, if you had Cheerios for breakfast, and yes, I know that's like the fifth time I've talked about Cheerios. I don't even eat Cheerios. Then you have no blessing. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. When should you watch out? You should watch out when those who are on the wrong side of Jesus' kingdom are saying good things about you. You should watch out when what you say passes by them and it doesn't prickle their feathers. Because he's appointed these new nation, this nation of Israel, and they're to speak truth. But they're to speak truth knowing what they are. They're the poor, the oppressed, the broken. So I said that this message is a message for 12 apostles who will be like 12 prophets, a new nation of Israel commissioned. Their hand is fulfilled. It's also a message of expectation. You follow Jesus, and what happened to Jesus? Jesus became poor for our sakes. Jesus wept over over Jerusalem. We see that in Luke chapter 22. Jesus went hungry. We've already read that passage. Jesus was abused, scorned, cast out, insulted. And so it's a note of expectation. If you follow on the foundation of Jesus, and we're going to see how this links up to the end of his sermon, there's three illustrations of pupils learning from their teachers. And if the teacher has clear eyes, the pupil's supposed to learn to be just like the teacher, see clearly. If the tree produces good fruit, that's your root. You produce the same fruit. And so it's a sermon of expectation. You follow me. And I was talking to someone about this week. This is your call, and here's what you can expect. Give up your time, give up your money, be impoverished, and receive great reward. This is Christ's call to us. Now, does that mean he leaves us impoverished? What is enough? Do you need to become a monk? Do you need to become a nun, take a vow of poverty, and then you'll receive blessing? In Matthew's version, so in Matthew's sermon, these same blessings change format a little bit. They're the ones that we know a little bit better. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? Because God's going to give it to them. And so you see that there's an ending on there. There is a state of blessing in which maybe God has given you more, but there is a spirit of poverty. There's a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I talked about this cycle of blessing and woe in which God enriches, and then you have to watch out. Well, here's the answer. The answer is between Luke and Matthew. God really does bless the impoverished. We really should be looking out for those who are poor, who are hungry, who are weeping, because God's blessing is upon them as they learn to have their eyes opened. Meanwhile, as God enriches us, I talked last week about doing that with open hands. Hands open so that you see clearly. God fills our hands and it flows outward to the poor, to the needy. Those are the ones that will listen because their need is great. Those are the ones, as we find out, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Well, when you're in a state of great need, your ears are open to hear. Who's thronging around Jesus right now? It's the diseased, the sick, those who need power. God has appointed his apostles who were powerless, and he's given a commission, just like he gave Adam and Eve. This was his blessing. You'll be fruitful. You will multiply. You'll fill. You'll subdue the earth. Well, what does that look like in this nation that God is raising up in us, the church, the kingdom of God, come forth upon the earth? This is his blessing to us. You serve me with an open hand, and I will fill it. I'll fill it to flow forth from you. And remember where you came from. Just as he calls in Deuteronomy, you were slaves in Israel. Don't forget it. In Egypt. Don't forget you were slaves in Egypt. Don't forget who you were. You need to have mercy on the poor, on the stranger, on the fatherless, on the widow, on the oppressed. Don't forget where I called you from. This is your message. The message is to the poor, the impoverished, the sick, the dying. Blessed are those who continue on, not in a spirit of middle classness or a spirit of wealth, but in a spirit of poverty, who hunger and thirst after righteousness, knowing that God's message is for and received by those who are brought low. As we do this, his kingdom has grown and the present reality. The kingdom of God is with you. You have it right now. It's in your midst. This is his blessing upon us. If you would stand. Our foundation is one of grace and blessing. I told you this is like Deuteronomy backwards. You start off with the blessing of God. You're brought in by blessing. This blessing isn't based on your self-perception of whether you're wealthy or poor, hungry or full. Instead, the blessing is based on Christ. You have been given much. So now, this is what God calls us to. As God fills your hand, and don't think about whether he's filled somebody else's hand more than yours, you'll get it all wrong. Don't use your wealth as self-protection. That's what we're taught to do. To protect ourselves from those who are poor, from those who are hungry, from those who are mourning, because it's uncomfortable. Instead, we're called to be like Jesus, to bring justice for the impoverished, both spiritually but physically. And Luke's going to hit that on the head again and again and again. Make certain of his calling and choosing you. If you would, bow with me and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the position of privilege that you have given us. And Lord, it's our prayer that you would help us to have eyes to see clearly. That our privilege to stand in your house, our privilege to receive blessings from you would not turn into a curse, but instead, not like Judas Iscariot, would follow in the footsteps of Judah of Jacob, remembering all that you have done for us and giving unto others likewise, calling others unto the same, because this is the kingdom of God among us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.